Our scripture readings for this morning are found in Numbers chapter 14. I'll be reading from verses 1 through 39, and then we will turn to Hebrews 9, 11 to 15. This is the inerrant and infallible word of God. So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, if we only had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness, why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land we pass through to spy is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread, and their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. And all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel. Then the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people reject me? And how long will they not believe me with all the signs which I have performed among them? I will strike them with a pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make you a nation greater and mightier than they. And Moses said to the Lord, then the Egyptians will hear of it, for by your might you brought this people up from among them. And they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land. They have heard that you, Lord, are among this people, that you, Lord, are seen face to face, and your cloud stands above them, and you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and in a pillar of fire by night. Now, if you kill these people as one man, then the nations which have heard of your fame will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring these people to the land which he swore to give them, therefore he killed them in the wilderness. And now I pray, let the power of my Lord be great, just as you have spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but he by no means clears the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. Pardon the iniquity of this people, I pray, according to the greatness of your mercy, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. Then the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word, but truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have put me to the test, now these ten times, and have not heeded my voice, they certainly shall not see the land of which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land which where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. Now the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwell in the valley. Tomorrow turn and move out into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation who complain against me? I have heard the complaints which the children of Israel make against me. say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in this wilderness. All of you who were numbered according to your entire number, from 20 years old and above, except for Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun, you shall by no means enter the land which I swore I would make you dwell in. But your little ones, whom you said would be victims, I will bring in, and they shall know the land which you have despised. But as for you, your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and your sons shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years, and bear the brunt of your infidelity until your carcasses are consumed in the wilderness. According to the number of the days in which you spied the land, 40 days, for each day you shall bear your guilt 1 year, namely 40 years, and you shall know my rejection. I, the Lord, have spoken this. I will surely do so to all this evil congregation who are gathered together against me. In this wilderness they shall be consumed, and there they shall die. Now the man whom Moses sent to spy out the land, who returned and made all the congregation complain against him by bringing a bad report of the land, those very men who brought the evil report about the land died by the plague before the Lord. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh remained alive of the men who went to spy out the land. Then Moses told these words to all the children of Israel, and the people mourned greatly. And then we turn to Hebrews 9. We will read 11 to 15. Hebrews 9, verses 11 through 15. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with a greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from the dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason he is the mediator of the new covenant, by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Let us join our hearts in prayer. Our Father, we have heard wonderful things out of thy word. We praise you for revealing Christ by promises and shadows in the Old Testament. We praise you for revealing Christ in the New Testament as the fulfillment of Old Testament shadows and promises. Help us to understand these words for thy name's sake. Amen. The book of Numbers, as many of you know, is not at all very popular among pastors to preach. As you probably noticed, it is a lengthy book. All the chapters are filled with names and numbers and places that seem to be very boring and not relevant to our lives today. But the book of Numbers, as we know from 1 Corinthians 10, is a very relevant book to us today as Christians. In it, we learn in chapter 13, where we read that the Israelites reach the boundary of the promised land of Canaan on the southern fringes, and then Moses sent 12 spies to scout the land. The spies completed their missions mission after 40 days, and they even brought back a huge cluster of grapes and pomegranates and figs as proof of the beauty and richness of the promised land. However, the scouts contradicted themselves. 10 of them said, the majority report, 10 out of the 12, painted a gloomy picture of well-fortified cities inhabited by powerful giant warriors. In contrast, 2 of the spies, Caleb and Joshua, delivered a minority report. They encouraged the people to go in and conquer the land because God will give the land to them, even with all the fortified cities and the giants in the land. In chapter 14, we read a fuller exhortation by Caleb and Joshua, the 2 spies, who trusted God's promise. And they encouraged the people that God will give the land to them, no matter what the land looked like and what the people looked like. But what was the response of the people? They mourned, thinking that they will all die trying to overcome the powerful inhabitants of the land. They wished that they would go back to the wilderness and to Egypt and die there. They feared for their wives and children, that they will again be slaves in Canaan. Worse, they were so angry at Caleb and Joshua for their report that they wanted to stone them to death. And even worse, they wanted to replace Moses with the new leader of their own choosing. There is an old proverb that says, "Be careful what you wish for." And there are a few songs today that use these proverbs. A rock band put the saying into a song, and it goes, "So be careful what you wish for, 'cause you just might get it. And if you get it, then you might just not know what to do with it, 'cause it might just come back to you tenfold." And although this song was not composed by a believer, it is a good reminder to us Christians. Remember the Israelites after they settled in the land, and they had judges ruling over them, and all their neighbors had kings, and they also wished that they would have a king. And Samuel warned them that wicked kings would come and oppress them, and they will cry out to God because of these wicked kings, and God will not answer them. The people got what they wished for. They had kings. But most of them also led them into idolatry and apostasy and lawlessness. Even after Jesus declared himself the Messiah to the Jews kept looking for a king, another king, a political king. And right after the ascension of Christ, they were asking if Jesus would restore the kingdom to drive out the Roman armies. So God told them, "You want a different Messiah than the true Messiah I gave you? Then I will give you many Messiahs." And so thus, many false Messiahs later led the Jews in a series of rebellions against the Roman Empire, culminating and ending in the destruction of the temple and the deaths of over 1 million Jews in AD 70. Be careful what you wish for. This proverb is also relevant to our narrative today. The Israelites responded to the spies' majority report with a few wishes of their own that seems to our eyes to be obviously irrational. What was the reason for their rebellion against God? They did not believe and trust in God's promises. And so their thinking became illogical. And God, being holy and just, would not let their rebellion go unpunished. So the people suffered dire consequences for their unbelief. But God is also patient and kind and compassionate, so that through the mediating prayer of Moses, God relented from his wrath against this rebellious people. So this morning, we will dwell on the theme, be careful what you wish for. Firstly, the root cause of the wish. Secondly, the tenfold consequences. And then thirdly, a mediation after getting their wish. After 40 days of spying in Canaan, the 10 spies made their bad report to the people, as we read. Upon hearing the bad report of the 10 spies, the people mourned in fear that they would all die trying to conquer the land. They turned against Moses, Caleb, and Joshua, and they wanted to replace Moses and to kill the two spies. It was a direct challenge against God and his promise to give him the land. They wished for several things. First, they would rather die in Egypt or in the wilderness. Second, they did not want their women and children to be slaves in Canaan. And third, they wanted to replace Moses with a new leader who would lead them back into Egypt. So when Joshua and Caleb heard the people grumble against God, they tore their clothes and grieved. They tried to convince the people not to rebel against the Lord, but to be courageous and obey God's command, because God will protect them and God will make the Canaanites their food. For this exhortation, the people became even more rebellious. So they tried to stone Joshua and Caleb to death. And we know that stoning to death is reserved for people who are unbelievers, who violate God's commands. And so this is the reverse. Instead of the people being stoned to death, they wanted to stone the faithful spies, Joshua and Caleb. And so this is so unexpected, given that we read all over Exodus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, all of God's mighty power from the time they were in Egypt, his mighty work in the plagues, in parting the sea so the people can cross on dry land, in guiding them throughout their travels in the wilderness with a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud. What to the Lord are a few disorganized cities compared with defeating the Egyptian superpower? What to the Lord are massive walls? These were puny compared with the wind and the sea, which God controlled. This is why God told Moses, "How long will they not believe in me in spite of all the signs that I have done among them?" This unbelief produced, of course, irrational contradictions when they looked at the land and its people. They said the land was fertile and bountiful and its people big and strong, but they also said the land devours its people. It's a contradiction. They wished that they had died in Egypt or in the wilderness, but what is better? To die in Egypt, or to die in the wilderness, or to die at the hands of the Canaanites, to die sooner or later? They would die. They wanted to go back to Egypt because they feared their wives and children would be slaves in Canaan. But they did not remember that they were slaves in Egypt for 400 years. They wanted to choose a new leader to lead them back to Egypt. And they did not remember that Moses was always the one who pleaded repeatedly to God to save them from his wrath. So unbelief produced irrationality, and this produced rebellion. But we also are like this people. We become irrational and rebellious in our unbelief. We believe God created the whole universe and is sovereign over all. But most Christians do not accept that he is sovereign over all of our salvation. We believe that God can change the hearts of kings, but we easily give up on our stubborn family and friends who reject Christ. We believe the Holy Spirit can give new hearts to unbelievers, but we devise all kinds of entertainment in our worship services because we think that we, and not the Holy Spirit, would do the quickening and of unbelieving souls. We claim that God works everything for our good, but we easily forget that promise when we run into serious material, financial, or health difficulties. Prosperity gospel, for one, is unbelief. It's not faith, because like the Israelites, prosperity gospel, false teachers teach reliance on health and wealth and not on God. So the people rebelled because of their unbelief. And God, who is holy, has judgment. He has judgment stored for rebellious people. And time and again, along their journey in the wilderness, the people of Israel rebelled against God. They started very, very early. Within 3 months, they asked Aaron to build them a golden calf so that they could bow down and worship the calf as their God. And soon after they started their march to the Promised Land, they grumbled not only against the hardship and the food and the water, but also against Moses. And now after they reached the very gates of the Promised Land, they grumbled once more against Moses and against the Promised Land itself. And this time, God, as we read, has had enough with his people. Now it is his time to censure these Israelites. How long will these people despise me? And how long will they not believe in me in spite of all the signs that I have done among them? So he says, enough is enough, and I will destroy these people, and I will make a new people out of you, Moses. So it's greater than they and mightier than they. Or it's much like God starting over from Noah. And so God also not only threatened to annihilate them, but also to disinherit them, which means that they will cease to be God's covenant people, and they will not inherit the Promised Land. We know that he did not act on this threat until Jesus first came to establish his kingdom on earth and prophesied against the Jews. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits, he said to the Pharisees. So his kingdom people will not come only from the national people of Israel, but also from all the nations as the church, the new Israel of God, and the new covenant people made up of Jews and Gentiles. And so this is why Jesus commands us to preach the gospel to all nations. And this is why the URC, the United Reformed Church, sends missionaries to foreign countries like Costa Rica and India and the Philippines. God could have destroyed these rebellious Israelites immediately, and Moses could not have complained. So in the Garden of Eden, God could have destroyed Adam and Eve immediately after they sinned, and he would have been perfectly just. Was God justified when he destroyed all humanity during Noah's time, except for Noah and his family? Was God justified when he destroyed every man, woman, child, and animal in Sodom and Gomorrah? Absolutely, because his holiness demanded the punishment of sinners. If he were to destroy the whole unbelieving world today, would he be justified? Definitely, because all are sinners And the penalty for sin is death. And this is why creation is bound to die, some sooner, some later. God is holy and just, but as we read in verse 18, He is also slow to anger and abounding steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but He will by no means clear the guilty. It took Him 1,500 years to disinherit Israel in AD 70. Just as before, when Moses heard God's impending judgment on the rebellious people, he pleaded with God, "Please pardon the iniquity of this people." On what basis did Moses plead with God? Is it his own righteousness and position as mediator? Is it because the people are able to walk righteously before God? And no, his plea is based on two things. Now, first, on the greatness of God's steadfast love, just as he has forgiven his people from Egypt until that time. And secondly, it was based on the glory and honor of God's name. Because if he destroyed Israel, then the nations will surely think that God was not powerful enough to bring them into the promised land. So these two things should also form the basis of our prayers. In our model prayer, the Lord's Prayer, Jesus taught us to say, "Hallowed be thy name, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We give glory to God, whether in good or bad times, in plenty or in want, because He is not only sovereign over all creation, but He also works things, all things, for good of those, for the good of those who love Him. As well, we ask His forgiveness based on His holiness and righteousness, not because of our own good works. He is the only one who is holy and righteous, and He is the only one who can forgive sins. Because of the intercession by Moses, God did not act on His threat to destroy Israel at that point. So instead, He granted forgiveness and imposed judgment on the people for their rebellion. First, he declared that not one of those who were in the census a year before, who were 20 years or older, except for Joshua and Caleb, would enter the promised land. So all of those first generation Israelites who came out of Egypt, 20 years old and above, will die in the wilderness outside of the promised land. So in a series of doom and gloom pronouncements, God imposed punishment against the people commensurate with their offenses. So for their offenses, he had a punishment commensurate with these offenses. They will wander in the wilderness for 40 years. Why did he determine 40 years? Because he says, for each day that the spies were in the promised land, you will spend 1 year in the desert as punishment for their rebellion. And so 40 days translated into 40 years of punishment. God told them, "You want to go back to Egypt? Then," he says, "you shall go back in the direction of the Red Sea where you started your march. You want to die in the wilderness? Then you shall die in the wilderness. Do you fear your women and children will be slaves in Canaan? Then your children shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years and shall suffer for your faithlessness." But afterwards, God will reward their children by allowing them to enter the land. Be careful what you wish for, because it is like praying, And if you pray against God's will, you will eventually reap dire consequences. Second, the 10 unbelieving and rebellious spies died by plague before the Lord. We do not know what kind of plague God sent to these men, but they died by a plague. They were prime examples of unbelief to the covenant people of God. And the penalty for unbelief and apostasy is death. God judged them as leaders who caused the people to grumble and to rebel against Moses and against the Lord. This is both a sober and terrible reminder that church office bearers have a much greater responsibility in upholding true doctrine and worship and in walking godly lives than the rest of His covenant people. God will pronounce woes and curses on pastors and teachers who lead their flock into false doctrine, worship, and sinful lives. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, he told Jeremiah. The Apostle Paul feels this weight as Christ under shepherd when he says, "It is the Lord who judges me." And woe to the prosperity gospel preachers. In the Philippines, in the last election, there was an evangelical leader of a prosperity gospel church. He ran for president. His church prophesied that he will win. False prophets coming in from many different countries. One of them, a prominent prophet from the United States. And they prophesied that this evangelical will win because God has promised them, because they saw visions of him as president of the Philippines, because God ordained him as president. And the result, 1% of the vote. And this was prophesied by survey after survey before the election. He got 1 or 2% survey after survey. And all these false teachers were telling their flock that he would win. And so when he didn't win, they told their flock, "Oh, we got cheated. The people cheated. The government cheated. And so we got only 1% of the vote." False prophets, false teachers, they have a grave responsibility in upholding true doctrine and worship and in walking godly lives. God forgave the people, but not completely, since they still suffered the consequences of their unbelief. So this illustrates the fact that although God forgives sin, he does not always remove its consequences. In this case, although they remained as God's covenant people, Israel suffered for their sin. The people were not allowed to enter the land. Only the second generation entered the land. The spies, the 10 spies, suffered death, immediate death. So we see this in our lives today. When children disobey their parents, they are usually grounded, even if they are forgiven by their parents. Students are detained for bad behavior, even if the teachers forgive them of their bad behavior. Those who commit their crimes serve their time in prison or are even put to death, even if they believe and trust in Christ later. Addiction to alcohol, drugs, gambling, sex have long-term, sometimes even lifetime consequences, even after release from that addiction. So suffering consequences for unbelief and disobedience. But even after suffering all of these dire consequences for their rebellions, the Israelites did not seem to learn from them. They mourned over God's judgment on them, but they were sorrowful only because they were being punished by God. And so this was not true repentance of their sin. We read in the later verses that they again, after this incident, they went to the promised land and tried to conquer the promised land. And they suffered terrible consequences. They suffered what was called utter destruction by the Canaanites and the Amalekites in the land. So this last scene is another object lesson for us today. When there is no true repentance, sin piles upon sin. Covering up sin results in more sin, as we saw in David's life, King David's life. He had adultery, and then as a consequence of trying to cover up his adultery, murder resulted. The cause of rebellion is unbelief, and unbelief and rebellion result in serious judgment from God. And all of us, even if we delight in the law of God, in our most inner being, we are all rebellious sinners by nature. And so we, a lot of times, not do the good that we want, but keep on doing the evil that we do not want to do. Is there hope for unbelieving and rebellious people like us? The history of Israel was always this cycle: rebellion, judgment, restoration. Then they repeat the same cycle. Moses was a meek and humble leader and mediator. Repeatedly after Israel sinned and rebelled against him and against God, he prayed for them. What kind of leader would do such a thing? After people offended him and after people tried to rebel against him, he prayed for them. He prayed that they would not be destroyed in spite of the people grumbling against him and threatening to replace him with a new leader. He pleaded to God to forgive them. What was God's response? On the one hand, he declares, "I have pardoned according to your word, according to your pleading." On the other hand, there were still judgment exacted on the people, on the 10 spies, and on the further rebellion that followed. God cannot wink. He cannot wink his eye on sin. Without Moses, what would have happened to these rebellious people? It is possible that God would have destroyed them immediately. But because of Moses' mediation, God gave them a so-called second chance. Not all of them would die in the wilderness, because their children, younger than 30 years old, 20 years old, would be able to enter the wilderness, the promised land. In his judgment, God pointed out the contrast between the unbelieving and rebellious hearts of the people and the faithful and obedient spirits of Joshua and Caleb. "But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land into which he went, and his descendants shall possess it." The people had an unbelieving spirit producing rebellion. In contrast, Caleb's trust and faith in God's word produced genuine courage. And the faith of the next generation that Joshua led for 40 years of wandering in the wilderness were strengthened. This was the generation that was given a second opportunity by God to enter the promised land. And so without the intercession by Moses, none of the Israelites would have had a second chance. All of them would have perished in the wilderness for their rebellion. Dear friends, we are by nature unbelieving and rebellious. We grumble about everything. We grumble about our homes, our jobs, our children, our homework, our chores, our friends. We often look at the situation of other people and say, "I wish I live in a big house. I wish I had a nice job. like my friend's job. I wish my children were like my friend's children. I wish I didn't have so much homework as my friend in the other school. I wish I didn't have so many chores at home. I wish I had other friends because I don't like my friends now. Something or somewhere else is always greener pasture for us. And then we say, I wish, I wish, I wish. But be careful what you wish for. God judges dissatisfaction, covetousness, and grumbling. He might give you, just as you wish, all the sinful desires of your heart. And then your heart might turn away from God, and all these things that you wish for will turn to the desires of the world. So in your rebellion, God might give you over to your worldly desires and harden your hearts, as we read in Romans 1. So when you find yourselves in the sin of unbelief, rebellion, and covetousness, you have a mediator who is better than Moses, Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. He sits at the right hand of God and pleads for you. Father, forgive you, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Christ is your mediator of a better covenant with you, the covenant of grace. Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. To receive your promised eternal inheritance, you do not have to accomplish what is impossible, fulfilling all of God's law. It is impossible for you to do that, as the young ruler who spoke to Jesus found out. What is impossible for you was already accomplished by Christ. He has fulfilled all the law for you by perfectly obeying God's law. And so this is why Paul exclaimed, as he realized the solution to his hopeless situation, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? But thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." He is the one who delivers us from this sinful body of death. We do not have to work for God, to please God, to be redeemed from sin. So what are you to do to be pardoned by God for your rebellion? You are to turn away from your unbelief and rebellion and believe in trust in the only mediator between you and God, Jesus Christ our Lord. This is the good report of our spy in the promised land, heaven itself. Christ Jesus went into heaven ahead of us to, in some sense, spy for us all the heavenly spiritual blessings that are sure to be given as our promised eternal inheritance. But even better than this, the faith and repentance that God requires of you, he also gives. It comes from him. And so pray that God will grant you faith and repentance, and he will forgive you of your grumbling and rebellion. Then you will be able to enter the promised land, the heavenly city that awaits you who are faithful with citizens of God's kingdom. Let us pray. Our Father, we have heard wonderful things out of thy word. We praise you that you have given us Christ, a better mediator than Moses, who will take us to our promised land, because he has washed us of our sins and cleansed us from all unrighteousness. Amen. Let us all stand and sing our congregational response, number 446, "My Faith Looks Up to Thee." We will sing all four stanzas. all stand.